or 20th. You know, at that point, you don't go, gee, maybe we should have put a better foundation in. These things are planned out before. And that there's a parallel here when we want to establish firmly a foundation of healing. That too often people just take the verse and run with it and say, you know, he himself bore my infirmities and carried away my diseases, and we speak it and claim it and nothing happens. Has that ever happened to you? Of course it has. It's happened to all of us. Now, why is that, do you think? Why has that happened? Didn't we claim it properly? Didn't we speak it? Why didn't it work? Why didn't it work? There's no foundation, that's right. There's no foundation for it, you see. Words that are spoken, if they're going to have any kind of impact, they have to be words that have been solidly planted in our hearts and have had time to grow into fruition. Any more than you and I would plant a tree today and expect to be able to climb on it tomorrow. That would be absurd, wouldn't it? Why? It hasn't had time to grow. It just simply hasn't had time to grow. So this foundation is extremely important, because this is the foundation that we're going to stand on to receive miracles from God. And if you don't take the time to put this foundation into your spirit, you're always going to be wondering why God didn't heal you. And let me say also that this is a transferable skill. Do you know what I mean by that?
Apply to your finances.
That's right. You can apply the same principle to pretty well any area of your life. The goal is to get to the place at the top where it says, believe you receive when you pray. Believe you receive when you pray. Believe you receive. What does that mean? What do you hear when you hear that? Believe you receive when you pray.
To have faith.
Okay, to have faith. You know, it's not a loaded question. It means exactly what it says. Do you believe that you receive when you pray? And most people will say, oh yes, amen. Amen. And they haven't got a clue what they're talking about, because it's all up here. And mental assent will never bring us to the place that faith will. It takes time. Just like we were building a skyscraper, it takes time to set that foundation. And the stronger the foundation, the more that building will be sturdy and will not be able to be tossed by the winds. That's like, I may not be correct in this, but I believe you can build a structure up to 4 stories with a foundation with wood, just wood. You can build it up to 4 stories. Is that correct? Is anybody? 5 stories, okay. You can go 5 stories with wood. Above that, if you're going to build something above that, you have to use cement. Is there a difference between cement and wood? Sure there is. Sure there is. The foundation that you established, you know, it may feel like this is kind of like grunt work. But the reality is that if you will put this into your spirit step by step by step by step, by the time we get up to here, you're going to be able to speak to the disease and tell it to get out, and it will go. It will go. But if these truths only stay in our head, they won't work. Actually, what they will do is produce a lot of frustration. A lot of frustration, because we'll see it and say, you know, why isn't God doing this for me? And the reality is, God will do it for anyone who will believe. But even the disciples had difficulty with this. It took them years to get to the place where they could walk in faith. And they were with Jesus every single day. Every day. It's effort. Effort that's required here. And commitment. And God, I was going to say, expects it. Let me be more blunt. Demands it. God demands faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to Him must believe that He is their healer, and that He is a rewarder, answers promises, of those who diligently seek Him. It's hard to diligently seek Him. It takes effort. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. You know, there's only so much time in a day. And if we spend 4 hours watching TV and 20 minutes in the Word, you're never going to get to the place of experiencing these. So let's begin with it. All right, I've already done the brazen serpent Passover lamb. We're still under it's God's will for all to be healed. We need to be convinced of that. So we're now starting with the words of Jesus. Where are the words of Jesus that will bring us to a place of believing it's God's will for all to be healed? Well, the only source for us really is the Scriptures. So we have to go to the Scriptures and look at what Jesus in fact said. So in John chapter 14, I've written them all. You've got all the Scriptures here, but we're going to look at them not in the order they're in. John chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus said, "Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." That's a pretty powerful statement. But that's what he's saying here, is that the things that he is saying, the words that he brings to the people, are from the heart of the Father. They're not in disagreement. They are in unity over this. In John chapter 12, verse 49, again Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command and what I should say and what I should speak." So he's telling us, God the Father told me what to say. God the Father told me what to say. And so the words that I'm speaking to you, Jesus says, are words that the Father has not only authorized me to say, but has commanded me to say. God's will is expressed through the words of Jesus Christ. John 5:19. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner." So Jesus is saying here, I'm telling you the Father's words. I'm telling you. We're in full agreement. What I say to you, the Father and I are in agreement. We're in agreement. So let's look at some of the things that he did say. Mark chapter 1. There's a leper that comes to him. And you know, we're all familiar with this story. I mean, this, you know, if any of this is new, it needs to be really assimilated. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, a leper comes to Jesus and begging him, saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." If you're willing, if you're willing. It's clear that this leper had become convinced that Jesus was able to heal him. Most Christians believe that. God's able. They believe that God is able. Where we stumble is, do we believe he's willing to do it now? Right now for me. Right now for me. And Jesus, he takes care of that immediately. And he says to the man, well, first of all, Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus did not stop and pray to his Father and say, oh, Lord, Father, is this person worthy to be healed? He didn't do that. Because he knew. He knew the Father so well that there was no need to ask him in prayer concerning his will regarding this man's healing. He knew. He knew. He knew. Now, you and I, we need to come to the place where we know. We know. What is God's will? What is God's will? Well, we get that from reading it. But beyond that, we need to move to the place of being able to believe. Believe. So often Jesus said to the person who was coming to him, do you believe I'm able to do this? And sometimes people read over that and don't get it. They don't get it. Because if they had answered, well, I don't know. I guess you can if you want to. They wouldn't have been healed. They answered, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we believe. Yes, Lord, we believe. Yes, Lord, we believe. Now, they lived in a society that was a little bit different from what you and I live in. Their religious life was the center of life. It's not the center of life now. It's squeezed in here and there. Our time is always being drawn somewhere. And not spiritually. It's being drawn to this, to that, to the other. And it's become a real handicap. In that we have got to come to the place where the Word of God, the person of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit and understanding the ways of God is the priority. It's got to become a priority. If it doesn't become a priority, we'll never get to the place of truly believing that God's Word is true. You know, I keep getting reminded, I think it's in Matthew 24:12, where Jesus says in the end times, and I think we'll all agree we're in the end times. He says something that's really scary. He says, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. Now most people think, well, that won't happen to me. That won't happen to me. Peter thought that too. You know, God, I'll stand with you to the end, Jesus. Until somebody says, do you know Jesus? And he fell apart. We mean well, but when Jesus said there's a danger that the love of many will grow cold, we better take that to heart. Because that can happen and you don't even know what's going on. You don't know, you don't recognize that the passion that I once had for God, I no longer feel. Oh, I still respect God and love God and, you know, I tithe and serve God and come to church. But the love is not there. The love, that passionate love of God is not there. And the danger with that is that when things start to cool down, the enemy waits just for that opportunity to come in and be able to just move us a little bit further and a little bit further. And pretty soon we don't even know. We no longer have that sense of the presence of God, where we know that the Spirit of God is speaking to me. We've lost it. Our spirit becomes insensitive to the things that God is trying to impart to us. Now, Jesus knew that it was God's will that no one be lost. No one. In fact, in, I believe it's 2 Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want to see anyone lost. That's what he's saying. And yet, what's the reality? The Bible says, many are called, few are chosen. It also says that narrow is the way. Few did find it. Someone had mentioned to me, when the Israelites left Egypt, how many were they? Ballpark. How many?
2 to 3 million.
Okay. That's a low estimate, but yeah, 2 to 3 million. How long a trip was it to the Promised Land?
7 years.
No, I mean, straight in, what would it have been?
Days.
Yeah, would have taken, some say a week, some say a bit more. How long did it take them?
4 years.
Of the original adults, how many adults would have been in the 2 or 3 million, you think?
One fourth, 500,000.
500,000? Okay. 500,000? Of the 500,000, how many entered the Promised Land?
Two.
You're starting to get the point here? 2 out of 500,000 got into the Promised Land. 2 out of 500,000, and maybe 2 out of 1 million. What does that tell us? It tells me God means what he says. Now, he's long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Because they tested him over and over and over until he finally had had enough. Now, we're living in a dispensation of grace. And God loves us very deeply, but he won't compromise. God will not compromise his word for any of us. He means what he says. And if we want to believe and receive his miracle healing grace, we have got to meet the criteria for doing that. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, I believe it is, verse 38. You see, Jesus and God the Father working together. How God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then they went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You see where they're working? They're one heart. God wants you well. God wants you well. It doesn't bring any glory to God for you to be sick. It doesn't. Jesus bore our infirmities. He bore our infirmities. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. You were healed. You were healed. The other next step in the evidence is that Jesus commissioned 3 groups to go out and minister on his behalf. First, he sent out the 12, and that's found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. What did he say to them?
He said, I want you to go out, but I'm giving you power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and every manner of disease. Then in verse 8 he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Pretty powerful statements, aren't they? Somewhere along the way, the church has lost sight of these statements. Then he sent out the 70. Luke chapter 10. The first 9 verses, I believe. Yep, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them out. And what did he say to them? Verse 9, heal the sick. Heal the sick. Heal the sick. That's what he told them to do, heal the sick. Then he sent the church. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 20. We're all familiar with it. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall recover. So he sent them out. But before they went, he instructed them what to do. He told them what to do. All three groups, he told them what to do. And the common denominator through this is that he told them all, I want you to heal the sick. I want you to heal the sick. There are no restrictions on it. He didn't require any of them to... He didn't say to... Listen, before you pray for someone, I want you to pray to my Father and ask if it's His will. Why didn't he do that, do you think? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he tell them to pray and ask first? Why? Say louder.
Because he already knew the will of God.
He already knew the will of God. It was already, he didn't have to ask. He knew. God does not punish people with sickness. God has no sickness to give you.
Amen.
None. Sickness comes from the enemy. And our own stupidity sometimes. That doesn't come from God. No. That's reality. Sickness does not come from God. God's will is that everyone be healed. Jesus wasn't worried they might meet somebody along the way and go, oh my God, God doesn't want to heal this person. God doesn't want to heal. You understand that? That's the words that this pillar, the words of Jesus, needs to be firmly, we need to have that firmly established inside. God wants me well. God wants me well. God wants me well. Next one here, pillar number 3. The actions. Jesus reveals the will of God through his actions. You see how as we take each one of these areas and we plant them. We plant them in our spirit. But once they're planted, they need to be nurtured. They need to be watered. They need to be prayed over. I mean, if you have a plant and you water it and give it fertilizer and all the things and that, what's going to happen to it?
It's going to grow.
But then you decide you're going to Europe for 3 years and you just leave it sitting there. What's going to happen to it when you come back? It's going to be dead. It'll be dead. So this is not a one-time thing. We do not plant the Word of God and pray over it and get it established and then forget it. We have to keep nurturing it all the days of your life here. All the days. Now that does not mean that, you know, that you have to fervently press in over it every day. Especially when you're feeling well and healthy. But it does mean that you can't lose sight of it. You cannot lose sight of it. So, knowing that Jesus was the will of the Father in action, we have to see what he does. In John chapter 14, verses 9 to 11, Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you've watched the actions of Jesus, you have watched the actions of his Father. All through the Gospels, we see Jesus ministering to multitudes, thousands of people at times. Yet there wasn't one time, not one time, was there a group large enough to have even one person in that group where it wasn't God's will to heal him. Not one out of thousands. Over and over and over and over again. During the 3 years of his ministry, Jesus healed them all. Not one person. Not one. Not one. See, that's such an important point. Because the enemy will come along and say to us, "Well, you're the one. You know, God can't heal you because of blah, blah, blah. It's not his will." That has got to be eradicated from your thinking. Jesus had a pattern what he would do. He went about everywhere, teaching, preaching, and healing. That was his pattern. Teaching, preaching, healing. Why was that? Why didn't he do healing, then preach and teach? In order to bring them to a place where they could believe that he was going to heal them, they had to hear that it was God's will for them to be healed. They had to come to the place of believing that it was God's will, so that when he prayed for them, they would have faith. Now, how do we know that's true? How do you know that's true? How do you know? How do you know I'm not lying to you? How do you know? Where? Okay. Anywhere else you could think of? Mark chapter 6. Let's see what that says. What's the question? Why didn't Jesus just heal? Why did he have to teach and preach to bring them? And why did they need faith? Did they need faith? What would happen if they didn't have faith? Mark chapter 6. See, there's your proof that when there was no faith, or very little, they got nothing. Mark chapter 6. They were offended. They said, who does he think he is? Verse 5. Now he could do no mighty works there. He could do no mighty works. In other words, he was unable to do mighty works there. Why? Why was he unable? Because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. So what happens when you're looking to be healed and you're filled with unbelief?
You find a secret.
Nothing. Is it God's will? Was it God's will for Jesus to heal those people?
Yes.
Yes. Is it God's will to heal you? Yes. But they didn't get healed. Why not?
Unbelief.
Because of unbelief. What are you going to get if you have unbelief?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. It's not because God doesn't love you. He still loves you. But he requires faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to him must believe that he is their healer and that he's a rewarder of those who will diligently seek Him. These are truths that we have to really get established in us. If I don't believe, I will not receive. No matter how holy I might be, no matter how wonderful I could be Mother Teresa, and I'm still not getting anything. If you don't believe, you're not getting it. Unless there is the gifts of the Spirit operating. Yep.
The end of Mark 6 is interesting because when he went to the land of Gennesaret, the people ran through the whole region, carried dead to whoever was sick to where Jesus was. So it's a completely different reaction.
Yeah. And see, God wants to heal you. Jesus took a beating. I mean a beating. Anyone ever saw that movie with, who did that? Mel Gibson, I think it was. Sorry? Yeah. And then you watch the beating. That was pretty graphic, wasn't it? That's what Jesus did. By His wounds, you were healed. By His wounds. By His wounds. It has got to become firmly established in your own spirit that Jesus has done everything there is to be done for your healing. Everything. Because there will be times when you have got to stand your ground. You have got to stand your ground. You have got to stand your ground and believe. To simply believe. And if that word has not been firmly deposited, firmly planted, implanted, James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to sozo, which is heal, make whole your soul. What's your soul? Mind, will, and emotions. You understand that it isn't just acknowledging that God is our healer. That's not enough. That's not enough. It's not enough. It takes significant commitment ongoingly to first obtain and then maintain the truth, the reality that Jesus is my healer. Jesus. Even though we have stuff like, we have Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast them out. He cast out the spirits with a word, and He healed most of those who were sick. Amen? He healed them all. He healed them all. He healed them all. He healed them all. In Matthew 9:35, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, and healing every sickness and every disease. But what do you think He was teaching and preaching? God is your healer. That's what He was teaching and preaching. Other things as well, obviously. But He was teaching them God was their healer. God was their healer. God was their healer. That's how faith came for them. They didn't have a Bible like you and I have here. Their faith came by listening to Him. By believing that what He said was true. Believing. In Matthew 14:14, it talks about how compassion moved Jesus to heal their sick. Compassion did. Okay, I was going to do the last one here, the plan of redemption, but we'll keep that for another day because I see we also have communion. But you understand that it's so important that these scriptures become living truths in you. Living truth. It is the Spirit, if somebody wants to go to Sunday school, it is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you, these words that I read today, these Bible verses that I read to you today are spirit and their life. They're spirit and their life. In other words, the language, remember I talked about how Jesus is speaking to them in spirit and they're listening in flesh in John chapter 6. We have got to listen in spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to make these words living in us. We need that. We need that. And you're not going to find a lot of places that will encourage you in this. Because this is a truth that has been slowly eradicated in so many places. Because when you don't see results, pride comes in. But I'm telling you, if I drop dead in front of you, it has nothing to do with the Word of God. God's Word is true in every circumstance, in every situation. It's not dependent on any person. It's not dependent on any person. Except yourself. Except for yourself. Now, you remember that when the Israelites, when they were going to leave, what did they have to do the night before? What were they expected to do? What did God tell them to do the night before?
Fast.
No, not fast. What did they have to do? Stand up and say it louder, please.
Slay a lamb for the household and put blood on the doorposts.
What were they to do with that lamb?
Eat it.
They had to eat it. They had to eat the lamb. Why? What was the purpose of doing that? What did it do for them? Other than take away their hunger, what did the lamb do?
Protect them.
Represent Jesus.
It did, but that's not what I'm looking for. When they left Egypt, how many of them were sick? How many were feeble? How many ate the lamb? You see the connection? The eating of the lamb, when they ate the lamb, had brought healing and strength to all of them. All of them.
Yes.
What did we estimate? 3 million people? What are the odds that you could get 3 million people and not one of them is sick or feeble? What are the odds?
Zero.
What are the odds you could gather 300 people and none of them are sick or feeble? How about 30? Randomly select 30 people. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? By obeying the Word of God and eating the lamb, God did a miracle in them. God did a miracle. God did a miracle in them. Not one out of 3 million, or however many there were, not one person. Does anybody know what that verse is? That's right. Psalm 105. I was trying to remember where it was. Yep. It bears looking at. Okay. Yes. So, he brought them out with silver and gold. So, God always looks after your financial needs when you're faithful to Him. And there was not one feeble among His tribe. Not one. Can you imagine what the possibilities are of having 3 million people and not one of them even has a cold? 3 million people, nobody's sick. 3 million people. Why am I telling you this? What did they do? What did they do? They ate the lamb. They ate the lamb. What did Jesus say about what we should do? Do this in remembrance of me. Was there any miracle power in the lamb? Was it a special lamb? No. It was an act of obedience that brought healing. Act of obedience brought healing. Out of the 3 million, there must have been some people there that were desperately ill. I mean, they had lived 430 years approximately in slavery. 430 years. And near the end, the pressure on them, they had to make bricks without straw. I mean, life was hard for these people. It was hard for these people. What are the possibilities? How many do you think were sick before they ate the lamb? That'd be my guess. I mean, you know, you got people that are slaves being treated very poorly. There's got to be a lot of them are sick. Maybe some dying. They eat the lamb and they're all well. That's a miracle. There's nothing in the lamb. I don't even like lamb. You know? There's nothing in the lamb. It's a very pungent and... it's an acquired taste, shall we say. Acquired taste. I ate it once with Errol, rather, in a restaurant where he lived. And it was all I could do to handle the smell. It was, you know, it was just so pungent. But there was something about the obedience. Just obeying. They obeyed. Why am I telling you this? Because this is your lamb. See this here? These pieces of bread, there's no special power in them until you believe. See, until you believe.
Thank you.
Jesus said his body was broken for you and me. His body was broken for you and me. When we eat this bread, symbolically we're eating the lamb. Symbolically. And just as that lamb, the obedience of eating that lamb healed those people, they can do the same thing for us. Same thing. God doesn't change. God does not change. I want to emphasize this. No special, this is not special bread. It's very ordinary bread. But the act of obedience and the release of your faith can make this bread a healing power in your body. You understand what I'm getting at? Just obeying the word. Just obeying the word. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So, let me encourage you. Come. Oh, I guess we need some folks to serve, right? Are you up to it? Okay. Which one do you want?
That one.
That one? Okay.